right. The books of the Old Testament prophets are cited as being wholly authoritative and reliable. You say, why are we going through so much of this? If you look, this is what we went through last week, and we didn't quite look at all of it. I'll just go to the beginning. All right, so what did the apostles believe about the scriptures? And then we've gone through more of that. But look at, you say, why are we going through all of this? That we're looking at what they've said in the New Testament with the Old Testament. Why are we spending so much time on this? So we can see that the writers of the New Testament completely accepted the Old Testament as scripture. And there's so much fulfilled prophecy in this as well. But I'm wanting to make a point so that we see what we have today is trustworthy, and it's not that those at the time they were writing the New Testament didn't accept the Old Testament as scripture and even recognize that it was fulfilling many of the things that were happening in their day or that happened through Christ even. And that's why we're making such a big deal about this, so we can see here's what they believed about the Bible. Now, you know, one of the biggest arguments, again, and I keep bringing this up because I want us to understand this, it helped to destroy a lot of churches. It was a lot of things kind of culminate at the same time. You can see how Satan works. And it was after the Civil War that destroyed a lot of the teaching centers for Baptists in the South. And what ended up happening is a lot of them started going to Europe for their training. And here's where we have German rationalism, which is basically liberalism. It's the denying of all the miracles, all the things that we're looking at that they're attacking. It's the denial of that. And that's what they're being taught. This is what the preachers are being taught as they go to Europe and then they come back. And this is where all the questioning of the Bible really came from as well, to start rejecting the Word of God. Okay, this is why the fundamentalist movement came about. The fundamentalist movement came about for good reasons. I'm not saying it wasn't good reasons, but it was ecumenical from the very beginning and rejected the biblical teaching on the church, which eventually found its way into Baptist churches, into the Southern Baptist Convention, and corrupted the understanding of what the church is. Okay, but it all happened because of German rationalism coming, the loss of the schools to train preachers, and they're sending them off to other places. And then all of this stuff starts coming in, this thought starts coming in to reject the supernatural, basically. Okay, and one of the greatest arguments we have against all of that stuff is that Jesus Christ confirmed all of it. Amen. That, if we have nothing else, that's all that matters. Jesus Christ confirmed that it was historical events that took place. That, for the Bible believer, should be enough. Amen. For any one of us in here, it should be enough. Now, I'm not saying that that's all there is. There is more. But if we come to it and we take the Word of God for what it is, we receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, then we should have no problem with saying, yes, all this stuff happened. Now, there is more evidence than just that, and that's what we're looking at, and that's what we've looked at in, you know, years past even, understanding these things. But there's a reason why we're doing it and why we're, you know, being so thorough and looking at all of these verses dealing with saying these are historical events that actually happened, and this is how the people at the time the New Testament was written received it. I mean, all of these things we went through, we looked at this, okay? So let's pick up where we were, okay? The books of the Old Testament prophets are cited as being wholly authoritative and reliable. So if we would, let's, again, I'm just going to have some people look at some of these. So if we can, let's see, Brother Russell, will you get Acts 1:15 to 20 and Psalm 41:9? If you can find both of those. Brother Josh, if you will get Acts 2:25 to 28 and Psalm 16:8 to 11. If I can have Brother Brad, will you get Acts 8:30 to 33 and Isaiah 53:7 and 8? Can I have Brother Damian, will you get Acts 20:25 and 29 with Ezekiel 7:42? And Brother Francisco, can you get Acts 2:28 to 31 and Joel 2:16 and 21? And then I'm going to find, I'll do the Amos one, Acts 9 with Amos 15. That can't be right. That's wrong. My editor missed it. Let me find it. Yeah, that's wrong. That's a misprint in here. All right, I'll have to find that one. The one in Amos is wrong. Is it? Okay. Yeah, that's what it says in here too. What's Acts 20, 25 say in 29 and then Ezekiel 7:42? I bet it is. I have Ezekiel 3:17. All right, well, I don't know what's up with that. All right, who's got one then? Brother Russell? And then do you have the one in Psalms? Psalms 41:9. All right, so my own familiar friend, speaking about Judas, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, that's interesting. If you compare that with Genesis 3, what does it say in Genesis chapter 3? Do we know? What was the prophecy given there, Genesis 3:15? Go ahead and turn to Genesis 3:15. He's speaking to the serpent. Well, to the woman here. Of the serpent. Verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So he lifted up his heel against him, is what it says. Hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, it talks about Judas, Satan having entered into him. Then he went out and did what he did. And there you can see it right there. So his own familiar friend in whom I trusted which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. I mean, and when you understand the customs of the Old Testament, and to eat a meal together was of friendship, and it's saying something very intimate right there. Okay, so who had the next one? Brother Josh, did you have Acts 2:25 to 28? All right, and then the what they're citing. So this passage here in Psalm 16 is prophesying of his resurrection. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? Because thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's not, his body's not going to corrupt and break down and go through what the normal body goes through as it's left in the grave. Why? Because he's going to be resurrected. Okay, so that's what's prophesying there. All right, who had the next one, Brother Brad?
Yes, sir.
What do you got?
It's Acts 2:34 to 35. Acts 2:34 to 35. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on the throne of my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Quoted from Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand.
All right, and Brother Damian, what'd you have? You had Ezekiel, right? Okay, that's what you had, the one about Ezekiel. All right, I thought I gave Brother Brad, didn't I give you Acts 8:30 to 33 and Isaiah 53:7 and 8? I don't even remember ever mentioning the other one. That's all right, but that Ezekiel one we found out was no good, right? There's a typo somewhere. Maybe it's, I don't know. See if it's verse 24. I don't remember if there was that many in that chapter. No, that's all right. We'll just skip that. Did you get that other one there, Brother Brad?
Yeah. How can I accept some man should guide me and desire for us that he would come up and sit with me? The place of the scripture which he read was this. He led his sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
All right, and verse 8 as well. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he preached to him Christ from there. So that's what's happening. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. That's what he's reading. And Philip uses that to preach Christ unto him. So again, we see the Old Testament prophets are cited as being wholly authoritative and reliable. Who had the next one? Well, it was Joel, right? Okay. Yep.
Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up, Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Joel 2:16-21. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Fear not, O Mary. Fear not, O Mary. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things.
All right, and then who had the other one? Was there another one, or is that what it was? That it? That was all I signed. That was all I assigned. Okay, let's go to the next one. Old Testament prophets are said to have spoken the words of God. All right, and now if we would, let's go to Acts 7:42. Acts 7:42. And then from there, if we can find Amos 5:25-26. All right, Acts 7:42 says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? And then Amos 5:25-26. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. And then you could also read verse 43. Ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So there they recognize Amos is an Old Testament prophet and spoke the words of God. If we would, let's do Acts 7:49 with Isaiah 66:1-2. All right, Acts 7:49, it says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? And we're going to look at that with Isaiah 66:1-2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So there it is. You can see they're quoting from Isaiah. They recognize Isaiah as an Old Testament prophet. Now, the Old Testament was considered a divine book, which as a whole points to the New Testament scriptures. Acts 3:24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So they considered the Old Testament a divine book which points to the New Testament. Let me see here. All right, God's appearances to the Old Testament characters were historical events, and we've looked at this already a few times. You can see he appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, it's up here on the screen, Genesis 17, and the fulfillment given in Acts 7:2, Acts 7:5 through 7, and Acts 7:8. So they're obviously recognizing that and understanding that that is truth. And then also his appearance to Moses in Exodus chapters 2 and 3. Most of us are familiar with that, so let's go ahead and look at Acts 7:30 to 34. Verse 29 says, "Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight." So there it is. There's God appearing to Moses. They recognize that in the New Testament. All right. Now, here's some traditional Old Testament authors cited as the actual writers: David and Psalms. Okay, now this is important. So let's go ahead, go to Acts 1:15 through 20. And you could see there's a lot in Acts of them recognizing the fulfillment of a lot of prophecies are taking place in Acts. Acts is kind of foundational to moving forward into the New Testament, because it's the Acts of the Apostles, and they're laying the groundwork, and they're saying everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Maybe not everything, but you understand what I'm saying. The stuff that they're laying forth, and they're saying it's important for us moving forward because Christ is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies that were given. And in doing that, what they're doing for us is they're declaring that, yes, we recognize all these Old Testament books as Scripture. That's specifically what we're looking at right now, okay? So they're cited as the actual writers, Acts 1:15 through 20. It says there, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." So who spake these things? David. And he's quoting, or he's recognizing, I'm sorry, that David is the one that said this. And I believe he goes on to quote Psalm 16, if I'm not mistaken, as he goes through there. But recognizing David as the author. All right, Moses and the Pentateuch. Let's go to Acts 13, if we would. Acts chapter 13. All right, now notice this is important. It doesn't assign different authors to the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Old Testament, but what does it say? "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So it's saying Moses is the author. Moses is the one that wrote the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Old Testament. Now Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 21, we've looked at this a bit. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So the prophet Joel is being quoted right here in Joel 2:28 to 32. All right, and then Isaiah, Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And we looked at this already as well. It says, "And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" And that's in Isaiah 53, and we just looked at that. The point being is that Luke recognized, and Philip recognized, that Isaiah was the author of the book of Isaiah. And again, we go back to Jesus quoted from both parts that they say had different authors, and he attributes both of them to Isaiah. Very important. Again, if Jesus verified it for us, then what need do we have for any other evidence? Okay, now, the reason why that stuff is questioned is because unbelievers, skeptics, will look at anything else as historical proof. Except what? The Bible. See, they don't want to even look at the Bible as being a historical book, which it is. Even if you don't believe that it's from that it is the Word of God, it is still a historical document because it documents things as they were happening. But if that's true, this is why the skeptics don't want to accept it. If that's true, then is anything else in it true? And they don't even want to give that a possibility of that being truth. Although archaeology, and this is why it's important we look at archaeology too, because archaeology always backs up what the Bible says. It's an accurate book. There aren't errors in it. And I've shown you guys a bunch of examples of things that archaeology said, oh, well, the Bible's wrong here, the Bible's wrong here, Bible's wrong here, Bible's wrong here. And lo and behold, archaeology comes and proves them wrong and the Bible right. That's what happens. So we can stand on this book without apology and stand boldly. And we need to do that. All right. Let's see. I don't think I'm quite there yet. Okay, the Old Testament is considered to be a book wholly reliable and pointing to Jesus Christ. The apostles did not consider the Old Testament to be a man-made, error-filled jigsaw puzzle, but a divinely planned and inspired book with a perfect unity, each part having its unique place in the overall purpose. Now, what a lot of people are going to do is they're going to say that they won't recognize the Bible because they'll say that's a book written by men. But then they're going to quote you something from a book written by men. Or they're going to quote some statistic or some figure, some fact that they want to pull out as authoritative. They're going to use that as authoritative, but not the Word of God. I mean, they'll go to, you know, I've had people bring up the so-called other Gospels. Okay, the Gospel of Thomas, I think, is one of them they brought up to me. They'll just bring these other things up and say, well, in this Gospel, it doesn't say that. And I'm like, well, that's not Scripture. That's false. That's why the church never received it, because they rejected it because they knew it was false and full of errors. That's why we didn't receive these things. And again, the canonization, we learned about that. Remember, it means a reed, a measuring rod. Okay, when we talk about the canonization of the Bible, and a lot of people say, that was the Catholic Church doing it. No, it wasn't. The canonization of the Bible was only God's people, the churches, recognizing. It wasn't us making it and saying, okay, this one's Scripture, this one's Scripture, this one's Scripture. Oh, no, we don't like that one. That one's not. That's not what canonization was. Canonization was the process of them recognizing what was Scripture. Because you can read about, I think it's in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, that Paul says, hey, these letters I've written to you, where are those? Why don't we have those? Because they weren't Scripture. Now, it's no doubt Paul wrote it. He said so. But it wasn't Scripture because the churches didn't receive it and hold to it. So canonization was simply the recognition that this is the Word of God. That's what it was, and they compiled it together. And by the end of the first century, or the second century, I'm sorry, they were already having the complete Bible, recognize this is what it is. And I think it was Irenaeus and someone else that had the list of what they said was the canon of Scripture or the New Testament. Okay? So, all right. The apostles believed the Old Testament contains literal prophecy. Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. All Old Testament prophecy describing a final judgment of sin and the establishment of a worldwide righteousness is literal and true according to the apostles. So, they believed what the Old Testament prophets were writing contained literal prophecy, not allegorical. Okay, by the way, that's the only way prophecy has ever been fulfilled is literally.
Amen.
Just like it says, that's how it's fulfilled.
Amen.
We will get into problems when we start trying to say that what the Bible says, well, it really means this.
Right.
No, God said what He meant.
Amen.
He said what He meant. Therefore, we can take it at face value. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look back at how He fulfilled other prophecies. Literally. It wasn't some symbolical hidden meaning behind it. That's Gnosticism, by the way. That's New Age, is what that is. Let's look for the hidden meaning, the secret knowledge, the gnosis. Okay, gnosis means knowledge. Okay, you need to be one of the divines. So, you know, you don't really know God like you should. You haven't gotten to that next level. When you get there, God will reveal this stuff to you. That's what is taught. That's what is. That's why they say, well, you just don't understand it because you're not at a higher level than I am. And hence, now we get, you know, a bishop, an archbishop, you know, all these different classes. That's where that stuff comes from. Okay, that's just part of it. But no, what the Bible says is what it means. If it's symbolical, the Bible will define it for us. That's how it works. The Bible defines it for us. Again, looking at the candlestick. Well, Jesus told us it's the church. I look at Revelation 12, and there's been a lot of controversy throughout the centuries over who the woman is. Well, if you just let the Bible interpret it for you, it'll tell you that it's Israel. Some have said it's the church. Let's just go ahead and look at that real quick, because I don't even understand how people can do this, but I just want to give you an example of this, of what's done here. All right. Revelation 12. You guys there? Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Three of you are there. Awesome. Revelation 12, 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, to me, just reading it, and maybe it's because I've looked at it so much, I've never thought it was anything, though, even when I just first started reading it and trying to figure out who the woman was. I've never thought that the woman was anything other than Israel. Amen. Now, some say it's the church. Okay, let's go with that. It's the church. We're going to look at verse 4. So this is the church. Okay, Satan's cast out, the great red dragon, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. So the dragon is standing there before the woman. She's ready to be delivered. Okay, so the woman is the church. The church is about to give birth, right? Are you with me? That's what it's saying, okay? Stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So whatever child this church, the church is going to bring forth, Satan wants to kill it, right? And she brought forth a man-child. So a man-child's born. That's what comes forth, is a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was, past tense, caught up unto God and to his throne. So who's the man-child who's to rule all nations with the rod of iron? Jesus, right? You all with me? Does that make sense? Now, here's the problem I have. We've been looking at this quite a bit, especially at Landmark. When was the church started? Does anybody know? Nope. Jesus gathering his 12 on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, right? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Go tell it unto the church. Okay? Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, the apostles are the foundation of the church. And he's saying, and him with his church, Hebrews 2:12. Okay? In the midst of the congregation, in Psalms is what it's talking about, he's going to sing with them. And the only place we see him singing with his church is at the Lord's Supper. So we know that his church was already instituted. So Jesus started his church in his earthly ministry. Was that before or after he was brought forth into this earth as a man-child. It was what? After, right? So the church was brought forth after Jesus Christ grew up to be a man at age 30 when he started his ministry. So it had to be after he was born. So if it's after he was born, the church was started, how could the church bring forth the one that created and started it? See, that doesn't make any sense, does it? That makes zero sense. The Bible just did away with that. So who is the woman? Israel. But how do we know that? See, there's some hints given in here. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Man, if we only knew what this is talking about, it might help us. What about him? What dream? All right, explain it to us. Take us there. I'll give you a hint. Genesis 37. You pick up in verse 8. You get it there, brother? All right, explain it to us. Teach us. Yeah. Yes.
Well, it's the same vision that they have right here.
All right, verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So the father understood exactly what the dream was saying. Who are the 11 stars? His brothers. Who's his father? Israel. Jacob. Israel. Well, that's the nation Israel. So who brought forth the man-child? Who's the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars? Well, it just told us. It's Israel. That's who the woman is. The Bible defined it for us. And who brought forth the man-child? Well, it couldn't be the church. It can't be speaking of Mary. Right, that it's Mary. I've never heard that one before, yeah. But I have heard that... Yeah, well, that's all Catholicism. But it's speaking of Israel. It says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. Mary never did that. She went into Egypt. She didn't go into the wilderness. It's speaking of the woman as Israel. The woman is Israel. The Bible defined it for us. You see, there's this I lost the word I'm looking for, the language that it's used. Metaphorical language, I guess, is what's being used right here. And it's painting a picture. It's telling us, it's describing, using other terms to describe who this woman is. And when we just start looking at, okay, let's see what happened, we know it can't be the church because the church didn't bring forth the man-child who's to rule all nations. No, he brought forth the church. He's the one that made the church. So that doesn't fit right away. We know that's wrong. Okay, so when we let the Bible define it for us, it clears things up quite a bit. So it's Israel is who this woman of chapter 12 is. All right, so we let the Bible define it for us. We don't let it start saying different things. Here's another thing we could look at too, verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Well, who are the stars of heaven? How do we know who that is? See, I can make it anything I want it to be if it's going to be allegorical, if I'm not just going to let the Bible interpret the Bible for me. But if you go to Job 38, it tells us who the stars are. So let's look at Job chapter 38. All right. Job 38:7. This is when God starts asking Job some questions. And questions that he doesn't know the answer to, nobody does, because only God knows the answers to many of these questions, okay? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's asking him questions about when the earth was created, when the foundation of it was set. And he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So who is this talking about? And by the way, looking at sons of God, that's a good study to do. I'll just kind of give you the short of it. I'll give you the answer when you look at the sons of God. A son of God, when anything's called a son of God, it's a direct creation of God. Okay, the angels were a direct creation of God. That's who it's talking about here. I'll show you that in just a sec. But the morning stars sang together. So the stars, who were the stars? Okay, the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay, a son of God is a direct creation from God. Now, when it gives the genealogy of Joseph, and it goes through and lists it in Matthew, it goes all the way through and it says, you know, the son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, and then it gets to Adam. Adam, who was the son of God. Okay, we're all in the image of Adam. Adam was in the image of God. He was a son of God. Why? Because he was a direct creation by God. Okay? The angels were a direct creation by God. Who else is a direct creation by God called a son of God? Anybody know the verse? Where are we going to go? John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's us. Direct creation by God. Okay, son of God. All right, so right here, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And verse 20. Revelation 1:20. So we're trying to figure out what it's talking about there in verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. So what are the seven stars? Well, hopefully he tells us, right? And the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are... what? The angels. The angels of the seven churches. Stars are angels. That's when the Bible defines it for us. So what's this talking about? This is why we say that, you know, Satan, a third of the angels of God rebelled with Satan. We get it from right here. That's when you compare Scripture with Scripture, the Bible defines it for us. So if we just let the Bible speak, then it'll tell us what it's saying. Sometimes you got to do a lot of digging to find the answers. It's not always so obvious. A lot of what we see right here in Revelation 12 is pretty obvious about it being the woman, even if you don't go to Genesis 37:9. But look, that has to do directly with Israel. And he's telling us, you think, why does this dream even matter, really? I mean, why does it mention that it's the sun, the moon, and the stars? You know, really, we could have done without that. That didn't really affect anything in Genesis 37 with the story. They could have just had a dream and he said, hey, you know, I saw, you know, dad, mom, and you guys all bowing down to me. He could have just said that. But no, God wanted to record that it was the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, him being one of the stars. And that's what happened. I mean, there's more fulfilled prophecy, literally, is that they all show up to Egypt and they're all bowing down to him. But why did it have to mention them as a sun, moon, and stars? Well, because God knew. And hey, I'm going to have Revelation penned down and it's going to help you all out if you believe what my word says, if you let my word define itself for you. So that's important stuff right there, okay? All right, now, so again, the apostles believed Old Testament contains literal prophecy, and we don't want to allegorize it, okay? We don't want to do that. That is dangerous to do. Be careful with it. That's my point. Even if it seems far out there and you say, I can't wrap my mind around how that's going to happen. There's another part. I don't remember exactly where it's at in here, but it says that after the Battle of Armageddon, I believe is when it is, what we'd call the Battle of Armageddon, that the valley is going to be filled with blood to a horse's bridle. I mean, that's about to, like here, it's going to be filled with blood. People say, well, that's impossible. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Let me, just something else too, just to touch on that. Oh, if I can find it, maybe it's all right, forget it. Ask me about it later if you want, the flood, and I'll look it up. I don't want to take the time now. But, okay. So we'll pick up next week with the biblical evidence that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, okay?